us tonight. So over the course of the last 3 weeks, we've been going through and started this series in the Gospel of Mark. And we've been going through this gospel and looking specifically at the person of Jesus Christ and in the picture that Mark is painting for us in who he is. And so far what we have seen is that Jesus, he came and he identified with us, right? He identified with us in his baptism, and then he showed us that he is with us and for us in the wilderness experience. And then last week, what we saw is that he came preaching and proclaiming that the kingdom of God is at hand, and he extends this invitation to us of repenting and believing in that message that he is proclaiming. And so like we talked about last week, we have an opportunity to respond to that, right? And anytime Jesus gives us a command or gives us an invitation, we have a response to it, whether we accept it or whether we reject it. And my prayer is that we look at that and we accept it in our lives. I did not ask permission. I typically have this policy where I ask permission to share a story of my daughter's, but I did not because I was out of town. So you'll find, you'll be fine with it. So... I promise you'll live. You should see the look she's giving me right now. So if looks could kill, right? But Darby, my oldest, when she was younger, way younger, and we lived in Borger, it didn't matter where we went. We would go somewhere, and she would know someone there. She's like, "Oh, God, I'm cool with this. Like, I'm popular like that." That's what she's thinking right now. So. But it's true. Like, anywhere we went, Darby knew someone there. Like, we might not know who in the world they are, and they come up to you like, "Oh, hey, Darby." You're like, "Who are you, and why are you talking to my kid?" Okay? And Darby, like, "Oh, that's so-and-so from so wherever." And we're like, "Yeah, we have no clue." And this is a small town. We have no clue who that is. We would come to Amarillo, and that very same thing would happen. Like, it was crazy. But almost every Sunday, the place to go to in Borger was the Plaza Restaurant. We have the Plaza here. They have the Plaza in Borger. And so we would go to the Plaza with people after church. And it was funny because you would see all the pastors making their round around the Plaza. And after all the pastors, you would see Darby making her rounds, like going up and saying hi to all these people that she knew that we had no idea who in the world they were. And she's just going up to them like, "Hey." And they're like, "Hey, Darby." We're like, "Who are you, kid? Like, what in the world?" But Darby is one of those people that no matter where she goes, like, someone typically knows her. And you probably have met those people, or you may be one of those people, right? Wherever you go, you see someone that you know. And here, I have a theory on why this happens, and it's not scientific proof or anything like that, but my theory on why this happens, or I've gathered this, is people, when they go somewhere and they know someone wherever they go, it's because they care deeply about other people, right? They care about those people that they come into contact with, and those people know it. The people that know someone everywhere you go know people because they care about people. They respond to others, they listen to others, and they speak life into them. And so that's why people are always eager to call out their name or to make sure that they know that they saw them. And so they care when others are hurting. They rejoice with others when others are rejoicing, right? They weep with others when they're weeping. They show other people that they matter and that they mean something. And so they care. And I want you to think about that with me for a moment, right? When you see someone you know in a store, and you feel compelled to call out their name or to get their attention, why do you do that, right? And most likely, you want to get their attention because you like them, okay? If you see someone in the store you don't like, you're not like, "Hey, what's up, man?" You're like, "Dude, I need to get out of here." Like, you avoid them at all costs. And so you see them on the aisle that you're about to turn onto, you're like, "Oh, nope, I need to go look at socks. I don't need socks, but I'm going to go look at socks." Right, just to avoid them because it's on the completely other side of the store, whatever the case may be. So you call out their name because you like them, and you like them because they mean something to you for some reason. Maybe they treated you kindly when no one else would. Right, maybe they listened to you, or maybe they earned your trust at some point in your life. The point is, at one moment in time, they showed you that they cared about you. Right, and that led you to get their attention in the store wherever you saw them. And that's exactly what we start to see here in Mark chapter 1, verses 21 through 45. And so if you have your Bible this morning or your copy of the Word, go to Mark chapter 1 with me, verses 21 through 45. We're going to finish out the first chapter of Mark this week. And here, what we see is we see that Jesus cared about his mission and his people, because his mission was his people. All right, Jesus cared about both. He cared about his mission and his people because they were both the same thing. Jesus cared deeply about his purpose and his mission of proclaiming the good news of the kingdom of God, which is what he was coming to do. But he also cared deeply about those that he came into contact with because they were also his mission. Right? They were part of his kingdom. And so let's pray, and then we're going to dive into God's word this morning and see what he has for us. Father, we thank you for this opportunity to gather together and to study your word, to hear from you. Jesus, I pray that this morning, God, that you will open up our hearts to receive what it is you have for us specifically this morning. God, we thank you and we trust you that your word always accomplishes its work. Whatever it may be, whether it's teaching, correcting, encouraging, rebuking, it always accomplishes its work. And so we trust in that fully this morning. We pray that you be glorified and lifted up in this place. It's in your name that we pray. Amen. All right, so Mark chapter 1, starting in verse 21, Mark wrote this. He says, "And they," talking about Jesus and the four disciples that he just called, says, "they went into Capernaum. And immediately on the Sabbath, he entered the synagogue and was teaching. And they were astonished at his teaching, for he taught them as one who had authority and not as the scribes. And immediately there was in the synagogue a man with an unclean spirit, and he cried out, 'What have you to do with us, Jesus of Nazareth? Have you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God.' But Jesus rebuked him, saying, 'Be silent and come out of him.' And the unclean spirit, convulsing him and crying out loud with a voice, came out of him, and they were all amazed, and so that they questioned among themselves, saying, 'What is this? A new teaching with authority? He commands even the unclean spirits, and they obey him.' And at once his fame spread everywhere throughout all the surrounding region of Galilee." Mark continues to write, "Immediately he left the synagogue and entered the house of Simon and Andrew with James and John. Now Simon's mother-in-law lay ill with a fever, and immediately they told him," talking about Jesus, "told him about her, and he came and he took her by the hand and he lifted her up, and the fever left her, and she began to serve them. And that evening at sundown, they brought to him all who were sick or oppressed by demons, and the whole city was gathered together at the door. And he healed many who were sick with various diseases and cast out many demons. And he would not permit the demons to speak because they knew him. And rising very early in the morning, while it was still dark, he departed and went out to a desolate place, and there he prayed. And Simon and those who were with him searched for him, and they found him and said to him, 'Everyone is looking for you.' And he said to them, 'Let us go on to the next town so that I may preach there also, for this is why I've come out.' And he went all throughout Galilee, preaching in their synagogues and casting out demons. Then a leper came to him, imploring him, and kneeling and said to him, 'If you will, can you make me clean?' And moved with pity, he stretched out his hand, and he touched him, and he said to them, 'I will, be clean.' And immediately the leprosy left him, and he was made clean. And Jesus sternly charged him and sent him away at once, and said to him, 'See that you say nothing to anyone, but go, show yourself to the priest, and offer for your cleansing what Moses commanded for a proof to them.' But he went out and he began to talk freely about it and to spread the news, so that Jesus could no longer openly enter a town, but was out in desolate places, and people were coming to him from every quarter." See, in verse 21, we see that Mark displays here the heart of Jesus' ministry. Right? We see that very clear, but we also see that Mark uses this opportunity to display Jesus as the king. And that's what we kind of talked about last week, that Jesus is the king. And so Jesus and his disciples, the four that he just called, went into Capernaum. And Capernaum, what we know about Capernaum, it was the central location of the majority of Jesus' ministry. Galilee and Capernaum was. And it was here where the four disciples that were just called, where they lived, or it's believed that they lived. And it was here that Jesus primarily stayed, a place that he possibly called home. But Capernaum was a key area. It was a key area because it was heavily populated by both the Jewish people and Roman officials. And it was heavily populated because it was on a major trade route, and it was a very highly prosperous, highly civilized city. And so Capernaum, it was also a home of one of the many Jewish synagogues. And synagogues were simply assembly halls or auditoriums, much like we're sitting in right now, and where people gathered to hear the Torah or the Word of God at the time and expounded upon it. And so synagogues were the church building of the day, essentially. They weren't a replacement for the temple in Jerusalem, but they were a place where people could gather and worship on the Sabbath throughout the rest of the year. And so according to Mark, Jesus and his disciples, they entered in Capernaum and went into the synagogue, and Jesus began teaching on the Sabbath day, the day set aside for rest and worship. Now, one thing that we need to understand about this is the synagogue leaders typically were scribes, and those scribes, they didn't just let anyone walk in and start teaching. They had to be asked to come teach. And so what this tells us is that the scribes have already probably heard Jesus teaching at one point or another, and they respected the message that Jesus was bringing and the teaching that Jesus offered. And so they asked Jesus to come teach, and so he comes in and teach. See, when I ask someone to fill my place up here, I'm not just going to ask anyone to come and do it. I'm going to have to know that person, right? I'm going to have to know that they're going to deliver the word clearly and treat the word properly. And it's not a control thing on my part, it's because I have a high view of Scripture. And I want to make sure that Scripture is communicated properly. And so I have to hear them, I have to know them, I have to trust them, or it has to be someone that I know, that I trust, knows, and they trust him, right? And I've gone and listened to them as well. And so I truly believe that that was the case at this point, right? The scribes had heard Jesus's teaching, and they trusted in it, and they wanted him to come in and teach God's word with authority. And when the people heard it, it said that they were amazed at it. It says this: the people were amazed at his teaching because he taught them as one who had authority, not as the teachers of the law. Right? Jesus was the teachers of all teachers when he taught. Right? The people were amazed at the way he presented it. They were amazed at the way that he brought it. Now, I'm not going to even pretend that my teachings are amazing. Okay? They're not. But when Jesus taught, the people were in awe. Right, they were amazed at his teachings, and they were amazed because he taught with an authority that they had never heard before, an authority that they had never seen. Not a confidence, but an authority. And he taught them with authority because he was the author of those teachings in the first place. Right, he's the one that spoke them into being in the first place. See, when someone is the author of something, they have sole authority over those words, right? They know those words better than anyone else. They're the one who penned them or spoke them first, who arranged them in the way that they did to get the message across, right? And this was what was happening in this moment. Jesus taught with authority because they were his words to teach in the first place. They weren't someone else's. And so when the scribes and the teachers of the law would teach, what they were doing is they would apply and interpret the scriptures based on the law and what they knew, and they would teach what they knew and what they were taught by their rabbis. And so basically it was this mediated authority that they had. But what we see here is Jesus had this immediate authority, not a mediated authority, because he applied the scriptures and he applied the law based on his Father's teaching. Based on his Father's authority, essentially his own authority. And so there's no wonder when we read this that the people saw this and that they were amazed at Jesus' teaching, right? He was the teacher of all teachers. But notice what Mark doesn't do, okay? And I think this is kind of fascinating. Mark doesn't, he doesn't include the context of what Jesus was teaching here. He doesn't even give us a clue, right? Now, if you're anything like me, that bugs me. Okay, because I'm like, I want to know what Jesus was teaching when these people were so amazed. Like, I want to know exactly what he was saying because I want to be able to do that too, right? Or whatever the case may be. I'm a learner by heart. And so I wanted to know, like, I really want to know what Jesus was teaching. But Mark doesn't include that. And I think Mark doesn't include that because Mark's point wasn't the message that Jesus was teaching. Mark's point was the teacher himself, right? The person of Jesus is more important than the subject of his teaching, is what Mark was getting across. Not that the subject of his teaching doesn't matter. Don't hear me saying that. It absolutely matters. But the truth is that Jesus is what is most important. He really is, right? He doesn't teach anything that he is not himself. He doesn't teach anything that he doesn't display in his own life. And so Jesus, it says in John that Jesus was the Word, right? So Jesus, the person of Jesus, is more important than the subjects of his teaching. If you want to know what the subject of Jesus' teaching is, right, or if you want to know more about the gospel itself, it always starts with the person of Jesus Christ, with who he is and how he lived his life and how he loved and treated other people. That's what it was about. And so here in these moments that we see this authority behind Jesus' teachings and this message behind his teachings, what we see is the teacher himself, first and foremost. Right? Because it's in these moments that we see his motives and his desires as well. But Jesus' authority, it didn't just come out in his teachings. His authority was on full display in his life and in his ministry as well. As he was teaching in the synagogues, Mark tells us that a man who was possessed by an impure spirit cried out. And the man said, "What do you want with us, Jesus of Nazareth? Have you come to destroy us? I know who you are. You're the Holy One of God." So immediately, right, as Jesus was teaching in the synagogues, immediately we see him being opposed by Satan once again. But we also get to start seeing his heart on full display here. Right, this man that is possessed by demons, not just one demon, it says several because it says us, right? What do you want with us? So this man was possessed by several demons. He shouts out to Jesus and he calls. They call Jesus not only by his name, but they call him by who he is, the Holy One of God. So they knew exactly who Jesus was. They knew his authority before anyone else did. But Jesus commanded these spirits to stop talking and to leave this man. And they did. Right? They immediately left is what the scripture tells us. It says that they shook the man and left with a shriek is what some versions say. And again, Mark tells us that everyone, right, everyone that was there was amazed at this display of authority and care that Jesus had for others. See, I think they were amazed not necessarily because of his power on full display. I think that was a huge part of it. It definitely was. But they were amazed because of the love and care that he had for other people. And they saw it. See, in this moment, Jesus showed us that his message, the message of the kingdom of God that's at hand, is a message of redemption and restoration. Right? It's a message where the broken will be restored, the old will be made new. Right? A kingdom where disease and famine and illness and sickness will be no more. Right? A kingdom where those who are being held captive will be set free. It's a kingdom that is like no other kingdom because it's going to be led by a king like no other king. And Mark was showing us this. See, Mark goes on to tell us that Jesus and the disciples left the synagogue and they went to Simon. We also know him as Peter's house. And he tells us that Simon's mother-in-law was in bed with a fever. Right? She was sick with a fever. And I love what happens here. Check it out in verse 31. It says this. And he says that he came to her and he took her by the hand and he lifted her up and the fever left her and she began to serve them. Right, in this little moment, right, a moment that seems so small and so disproportionate to what just happened with a man possessed by demons. And they went to her house and he lifted her up by the hand and he healed her. Right, this is such a small moment, but Jesus reveals to us in this moment what his heart and his mission is. He reveals that he cares deeply about his people. And it shows us he cares enough about his people that he's willing and he's ready to invade the small and the most mundane moments of life because of great love for us. See, Peter's mom, like I said, she was sick in bed with a fever. That's it, right? A fever. She wasn't possessed. She wasn't terminally ill like other people we're about to read about. She isn't even paralyzed or blind or anything like that, right? She simply had a fever, and Jesus cared about it. That's truly amazing that Mark penned this down and he wrote this. He cared enough to go to her, to reach out to her, and to take her by the hand and heal her and lift her up. See, Jesus invades the mundane because that's where we live. Right? Our lives are lived in the mundane moments of life where we get up every morning, and if you're like me, you probably go through the same routine every single morning. Any of y'all like that? Have your daily routine, right? So you go through that routine, whatever it looks like, in the shower, all that kind of stuff, and then you create these rhythms of life that we look upon and that we see as mundane, right? We call them ruts at times. And I think we tend to think that God only operates in these big moments in life, right? These nights of worship or camps or revivals or whatever you want to call it, concerts, you name it. We can go on and on and on. But hear me on this, church, right? Jesus invades the mundane moments of life because that is where we live. He cares about us enough to enter into those moments, to invade those moments, and meet us right where we're at because he loves us. How truly amazing is that? That's our King. That's our God. That's who we love and who we serve and who loves us and died for us. And Mark goes on to point out here that after Jesus healed her, right, she immediately started to serve all of them. Jesus fully restored her in this moment. Right, he completely healed her, and her response to what he did for her was to serve. Right, he didn't heal her to serve. Like he wasn't saying, "Hey, Mary, I need you to serve us, so I'm going to heal you." He healed her because he cared about her, and her response was to serve. That's what happened. See, this word that Mark used for serve here is the same word that we talked about a few weeks ago when the angels were ministering to Jesus in the wilderness. It's the same word that he goes on and later uses when he states that the Son of Man didn't come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. See, serving is the way of Jesus. We have any Mandalorian fans in here? Couple? Yeah, so in the words of Mando, y'all will get this, the rest of y'all won't. This is the way. Right? I was hoping more of y'all would have known about Mandalorian. Y'all need to get Disney Plus and watch Mandalorian, okay? I'm just going to say that. But one of the most essential characteristics of the kingdom of God is servanthood. It's servanthood. Right? It's not power. It's not strength. It's not brute force. It's not even knowledge. It's service. Jesus Christ came to serve and to give his life as a ransom for all of us. And he expects us as his followers to do the same for him and for one another. Mark goes on to show us even more of Jesus' love and compassion for his people. Right? Mark tells us that while they were at Peter's little house, that the whole city showed up. The whole city. Can you all imagine that? Like, what a crazy experience. Like, imagine sitting in your house watching Mandalorian like you're going to tonight, right? And you're watching a show, and all of a sudden the whole city of Amarillo is at your door. Crazy. Okay? That's what's happening in this moment. Mark says that the whole city, not some or a lot of the city, but the whole city showed up at this door. They showed up because they were excited about what Jesus could do for them. Right? They were excited about the fact that he could heal them. They weren't excited necessarily about who he was, though. Right? They showed up so that their sick and the broken could be healed and set free. And Mark tells us that Jesus went on and healed many. That word many there, I think, is a bad translation, because it's actually understood that Jesus healed all those that were sick in this moment. See, Jesus had compassion for them. He cared for them even though he knew that they were there simply for what he could do for them, not because of who he was. That's how deeply he cared for his people. Listen, guys, it's not wrong for us to bring our hurts and our pains and our needs to Jesus. In fact, he wants us to do that. He wants that from us. But if that is all that we're doing with Jesus, right, if all we're doing is simply just pouring out all of our hurts and our needs on him like he's a genie in a bottle, we're missing it. We're missing the whole point of who he is. Jesus is not a genie in a bottle. Jesus is the one that we need the most. He is the one that we should love the most. And the things that he does choose to do for us are all done for the purpose of pointing us to his Father, of pointing us to himself, pointing us to the kingdom of God. See, we desperately need Jesus Christ every single day, and he knew this. He knew this. It's why he came. And after Jesus took the time to heal all of those in the community that were sick and that needed it, it says that he escaped into the wilderness to spend some time in prayer. And what this tells us is that even Jesus knew of the need to connect with the Father on a regular basis. Jesus knew that the work that he was called to carry out was both this inward working and this outward working of his Spirit. And so Jesus went on to the Father in prayer, went out to the Father in prayer because he had to rely on what the Father was telling him to complete the purpose that his Father gave him. Right? Jesus is showing us through his life that our relationship with our Father in heaven, right, is what drives the ministry that he has called us to as well. Right? Jesus, just as his relationship with the Father led him to have this compassion on his people for the sake of his kingdom, it leads us to have compassion on those that don't know him so that they can know him. It says that while Jesus was out praying, Mark tells us that the disciples, they started searching for Jesus and looking for him everywhere, right? And at this point, Jesus' response, when they found him at this point, his response was, well, let's go. Kind of a weird thing, right? Hey, Jesus, everyone's looking for you. They want more of what you can offer. And he's like, let's bolt this taco stand, right? I wish I would have said that. That would have been really cool. But that's what he said. He said, let's go. Let's get out of here. Let's leave. He said, let's go somewhere else to the nearby villages so I can preach there also, for that is why I have come. See, in this moment, Mark tells us why Jesus came. And it's here that we learn what is the most important thing for Jesus, the most important thing in his ministry. We see through all of these events that have occurred what all Jesus was willing to do, but it is here we learn what his purpose truly is. Jesus was willing to come and demonstrate his authority. He was willing to heal the sick, to cast out demons, and to teach the people, but ultimately Jesus came to preach the gospel of the kingdom of God. And that is at hand, and that it is time for us to repent and believe. See, Jesus made himself available for anyone at any time, anywhere he went, all for the purpose of proclaiming the gospel. That's what it was about, right? This is why Jesus came. This is why he healed people. This is why he taught the way that he did. This is why he cast out demons. He did it so that he could point people to the good news of God's kingdom, to preach and proclaim the gospel message. See, we got to listen again, church, because we are called as God's people to go out and to love and to serve our community. We are 100% called to do that. We're called to meet people where they're at with his good news on a daily basis. Right? We are called to be advocates of love and mercy and justice. And we're called to serve the least of these and the poor and the helpless and the brokenhearted. But ultimately, hear this, right? Ultimately, we are called as God's people to go out and to proclaim the gospel and the good news of Jesus Christ. If we're doing all of that other stuff and we're not proclaiming the gospel, then we're missing it again. Because it's all done to point people to the Father, right? To point people to Him, to Jesus. Our job is to go out and to make disciples who make disciples, and we simply use these other things as a means to that end. And so that's our purpose, right? That's our mission as His people. That's what we're going to be about as a church, right? We're going to be a people who seek people to make disciples who make disciples. And I got to tell you this, I'm super excited about it. Like, I'm pumped. Even in the midst of this crazy season in life with COVID, I am pumped because we can still go out and meet with individuals and make disciples who make disciples, returning to the heart of the mission that God has called us to. I'm excited to see all that God is going to do in your lives, right? That's the whole purpose of the cards, right? It's not that I was expecting or I'm expecting a ton of responses. It's that it's connecting you with people who need to hear the Word of God. It's a simply a tool to do that. And my prayer is that you're doing that and you're using it as such, even if they don't respond back. And so the truth is that there's amazing days ahead. Amen? Amen. Mark goes on to record one more miracle experience that reveals this truth about Jesus. This truth that He's willing to meet everyone where they're at for the purpose of proclaiming His gospel. And Mark tells us that Jesus came face to face with like the outcast of all outcasts, right? A leper. And He heals this leper, right? Now, I don't know if you are familiar with what leprosy is, but it's this disgusting, gross, nasty disease that kills all of your nervous system, essentially. And what it does is it attacks the nerves that let you know something's going on, right? Something's not right. And then it starts eating your flesh away. It's a gross, horrific, horrific disease. And people that had leprosy were considered unclean, right? And so what would happen is they would be cast out of the city, out into the edges, into the wilderness, to live out the rest of their days apart from everyone else. One, so they wouldn't spread it to other people, but two, because they were unclean people, right? Something happened in their life. This was the view. Something happened in their life where they were deemed as unclean and God didn't love them for some reason. It's not truth, but that's how they saw it. And so Jesus meets this man with leprosy and He heals him. But I love what Mark tells us in this. Check it out in verse 40. That's where we're going to start. It says, "And a leper came to Him, imploring Him, and kneeling, said to Him, 'If you will, can you make me clean?'" He didn't doubt that Jesus could. He trusted that Jesus could. He probably had heard stories of Jesus healing all these people in the city already. But He says, "If you will, can you make me clean?" It said, Jesus, moved with pity, stretched out His hand, and He touched him, and He said to him, "I will be clean." And then Jesus sternly charged him and sent him away at once, saying, "See that you say nothing to anyone, but go, show yourself to the priest, offer for your cleansing what Moses commanded as a proof to them." But read this. It says, "He went out, and He began to talk freely about it, and He spread the news of what happened so that Jesus could no longer openly enter a town, but was out in desolate places, and the people were coming to Him from every quarter." Now, the truth is, this story should hurt us a little bit when we read it, right? It should be a little bit offensive. And it should hurt a little bit as followers of Christ, because if you really think about it, we're this man with leprosy. We are. Right, we go before God asking him to forgive us of our sins, asking him to heal us and to restore us, and he does. He absolutely does. But then what do? Right, we turn from him and we go do the exact opposite of what he commands us to do. See, as husbands or wives, we know what we're supposed to do in our marriages. Right? We know that we're supposed to cherish our spouse and that we're supposed to speak life into them and encourage them and lift them up. But instead, what do? Right? We do what we can to make sure we win the argument that we're in that moment, even if it means putting them down and not speaking life into them. We do what we can to win. Right? As parents, we know that we're supposed to be God's representatives on earth to our kids. But instead, we respond to them in an irritated manner when they interrupt our TV shows like Mandalorian. And we get mad at them. We get irritated. We gossip about others when we know that we shouldn't. Right? We act like someone we're not when we're trying to impress others. We say what we want to say on the socials just to prove ourselves as right or to win another argument without even thinking about our witness. Right? We're no different than this leprous man if you really think about it, and that should hurt and sting a little bit. It hurts me as well. Right? I'm no different than this leprous man. And I know that I receive the grace and the mercy of Jesus that is new every morning. Praise God for that. But yet at times in my life, I still choose to do what Jesus commands me not to do. And when this happens, right, its effects are not just in my own life, but they're far-reaching. Okay, when this leprous man sinned and went out and he told everyone about Jesus, what happened? It says Jesus was no longer able to enter into the towns to go in to preach the message, but everyone had to come to him. Right? It's because this man did something that he was commanded not to do. He sinned. Our sins don't affect just us. They affect everyone around us. And so it stopped Jesus from being able to go in and preach and proclaim his gospel message. And so here's the reality. In every moment in our lives, we are either a part of what God is doing or we're standing in the way. We are either a part of what God is doing or we're simply standing in the way. And so again, we have a choice. We've been talking about this over and over again the past few weeks. We have a choice to make, to either join God in what he's doing or to simply stand in the way. And so our purpose as a church, right, is to proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ, right? To proclaim it to this world around us, and this has to be the center of everything that we decide to do, everything. And if it's not, we're simply standing in the way. That's what we're doing. And so we're going to teach the gospel in all that we do, right? We're going to share the gospel everywhere we go, all for the purpose of connecting people to life, of connecting people to the Father. See, Jesus doesn't just want people to follow him because of what he can do for them. That's not what he was about. Jesus wants people to follow him because of who he is. A king who cares about his people. And so the question that we have to answer today is this. Do you truly love the gospel? And if so, what are you going to do with it? Not tomorrow, but today. What are you going to do with the gospel today? Are you going to hear it? Are you going to respond to it? Are you going to take it to the world around you, or are you just going to stand in the way? And the choice is ultimately yours. It's yours. But my prayer for all of us this morning is that we'll respond by serving and proclaiming the gospel of Jesus Christ to this world around us, because that truly is the best news ever. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this truth. God, I pray that we truly can respond to your gospel. God, that we can see what you are doing in this world around us. We can open up our eyes, God, and we can join you in it. God, I pray, Father, that as a church, Lord, that we will take this call seriously that you've given us because you took it seriously. God, I pray that you will help us to care for those around us, to meet them where they're at, to love them, to serve them, but all for the purpose of sharing your truth with them, your gospel message, that you love them, that you came, and that you died for us. That no sin is too big. But God, that you love us enough to take our place. Father, we pray, Lord, that we can respond to that truth. God, I pray we can respond to that truth this morning. I pray that we can respond to that truth this afternoon, this evening. Lord, and if you let us, we can respond to it tomorrow. Because it's all about you, Jesus. It truly is. It's in your name that we pray.